Good morning. It is good to see you today. A big, big day. We've had promotion for children in Sunday school. Maybe some of you adults need to promote. We don't know. But it was promotion morning. There was probably food in your Sunday school class. And if you don't have that every week, what a blessing. Praise the Lord for that. We have several announcements. We're in the beginning of a new school year, and so some things are happening. Children's choir will be starting tonight at 5:30. We do have a conference tonight at 5:30, and encourage you to be here for that. We'll be having a Bible conference, and you might say, well, Brother Robert, what's the difference between that and a revival? Bible conference is a time to get together and look at the Word and be challenged by it. Revival is much the same and could be a revival, but we're not going to have special music. We are going to have a time to come and concentrate on looking at Scripture. And Brother Lance Hartsfield will be here to lead us. He's a dear friend of mine from the Frio River Baptist Association. He pastors in Dilley, and he will be here to lead us through the week of September 7th through 10th. We will have noon meals and evening meals. And so for the noon meals, we are asking our Sunday school classes to be responsible. You may have received some assignments this morning in Sunday school. So give attention to that. And then in the evenings, we'll have meals as well. They will be at 5:30 in the evenings on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday instead of 6. That way we can get through with that and get in here by 6:30. So a lot about to happen in the next few weeks. Women of the Word will start meeting again for the fall on September the 5th from 9 until 11 in the Student Ministries building. If I'm not mistaken, that is on a Friday, and they'll be at the Student Ministries building in the morning on Fridays. See the bulletin for more information. You can contact Katie Anders. She is kind of co-directing or directing that this year. Please read your bulletin for items that may be of necessity for you. We don't always give every detail while we're standing up here for the sake of time. We do have a memory verse this morning as we're going through the month of August. And so if you'll stand with me, this should be one that most of you already have quoted in your lifetime. Please memorize it. This is part of what is known as the Roman Road, the gospel presentation through the book of Romans. And this is the part that challenges you to trust Christ Jesus. And in order to have salvation, here's what must take place. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10:9. Now, the rest of that in verse 11 says, for it's with the heart that you believe, making you righteous, and with the mouth you confess, resulting in salvation. So this all together, we're looking at the first part of this verse, the first part of this thought in this verse. And as there has to be a confession that Jesus is indeed Christ. Listen, you can't be saved if he's not going to be your Lord. If you're going to be the Lord, if you're another person, a celebrity, an athlete, hero, then you can't be saved. Christ has to be your Lord. And then you believe that he's been raised from the dead, because that sets him apart from any other so-called Savior. None other has raised from the dead. Only he can offer us life eternal. And so this is a powerful text. Please memorize it, hold it dear in your heart, and then share it with others. You may be seated at this time. We're going to ask Robert Clay Martin to come, our brother, to lead us in prayer this morning. I'll be back up here in a little bit.
Let's pray. Father God, only you have the power to save, Lord, and we thank you for that, and we trust you with that, and we thank you for Christ, Lord. We thank you for coming in the flesh, Lord. We thank you for allowing us to live in a country where we can serve you and praise you and not have to look over our shoulders, Lord. And if those days ever come, Lord, give us wisdom, give us strength, give us boldness, Lord, to stand for you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for this table that's before us, Lord. We ask that you prepare our hearts to examine ourselves, Lord, and please forgive us, Lord, and take anything out that doesn't need to be there, Lord, and to focus on you and your goodness and just fill us with your goodness, Lord. We thank you for this new Sunday school year, Lord. We thank you for this new college and careers class that you brought forth, Lord, and we ask your blessings on that, Lord, and we ask your blessings on our whole Sunday school program, Lord, and be with the teachers and give everybody wisdom and keep your word at focus, Lord, and Lord, we ask that you be with Brother Robert this morning and speak through him to us, Lord, and be praised through the music, the sounds, and the thoughts of our hearts and minds, Lord, as we praise you this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Lord, we're your children, and we are asking for you to send your fire. Our hearts are hungry, our spirits are thirsty. We need to feel your power. Just like the prophet said it would be, in the last days an outpouring we'd see. Yes, we are waiting, we're anticipating. Lord, won't you send your Holy Ghost?
that helps you get it going this morning. Please stand as we sing Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone.
I will.
Heavenly Father, we just come to you, thanking you and praising you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for this church, and we thank you for your presence in this church, dear Jesus. Lord, be with Brother Robert today as he brings the message. May he preach with your power and presence. Lead, guide, and direct us as we take this offering, and may we use it to honor you. For it's in your precious holy name we pray. Amen.
And choir and those at the instruments leading us in this worship through music this morning. As is evident, we have the ordinance of the Lord's Supper this morning. And it is a time of remembrance, a time of solemnity, a time of celebration. As Jesus faced the ultimate climax of his first coming, he knew that his hour had come. John chapter 13 tells us he knew that he had come from the Father and that he was going back to the Father. Having been faithful to the assignment to love those that the Father had given him, to finally come to the time of drinking of the cup of the wrath of God for the sins of man, he arranged to celebrate one final Passover with those disciples. John's gospel continues to report that Jesus during that time humbly washed the feet of the disciples as a lesson to not be haughty in their important assignment as his apostles, but to faithfully serve each other. The text also reveals to us out of John that Jesus knew that he was going to the Father after his assignment was accomplised. And men would need to be ready to spend time without him present. And that's why he instituted a remembrance meal. Remember, in the words, he says, "Do this in remembrance of me. I've been with you for three and a half years, and things are about to change." And in John 14, he begins to say, "I have to go away, but I will come again and receive you to myself. So where I am, there you may be also." So he was preparing them for his physical absence, but he wanted them to realize there would be a presence with them. The supper was to remind them of that presence. We call it the Last Supper. It's called communion sometimes. It was Jesus' Last Supper before he ascended into heaven, before his crucifixion and then his ascension into heaven. And because of the nature of this ceremony, this ordinance, we call it, we are to intimately connect and engage with God as we remember his indescribable provision for our atonement. That word atonement is big. Perhaps some of you, it is meaning the sacrifice that was offered up for your salvation. Our sin had to be atoned for, had to be paid. The atonement was paid by the blood of Jesus. His willing offering of himself as death, and to do it as a substitute on behalf of all who would believe in him. His death and his resurrection atone for our sin, and is the remedy, the only remedy, for us to be cleansed and made whole. So as we meet around this table and we consider this atonement, we remember Jesus. For those who have believed in him, and I believe in saying that, I say it a lot when I'm talking about Jesus saves those who believe. That qualifier is necessary. Because we can fall into the trap of thinking this is so kind and loving, he saves everybody. But even Jesus himself said there are many that will go a broad way, that's an easy way, and they will go to death. But there are a few that will go the narrow way, the difficult way, but it's the way of life. Jesus himself makes a distinction between trusting him and not trusting him. And let no one in this place be deceived into thinking you've up just because gone through ceremony to display that relationship with the church. Relationship with Jesus. He's the one that gives you. I'd like to say this church doesn't give you life. It should be evidence of those who've been life giver. We must trust Christ. Died for our sin. Why we come to this table. Instituted this ordinance. And for those who belong to God by through faith in that work of Christ, to come and humble themselves here. And we're not to take of these elements. We'll take, there's unleavened bread, there's juice, fruit of the vine. We take of those as symbols of the body of Christ with the bread. Unleavened because it means unsinful. Christ Jesus was sinless. So we partake as a symbol of Christ's sinless body that was given up. Then we drink of the fruit of the vine because it represents the blood that Christ shed. He gave it all When it came time for them to remove the men from the crosses, Jesus in the middle and the two criminals on the outside, they plunged a spear up in Christ and blood and water flowed out of him. All of his life's blood came out. What he hadn't shed before came pouring out of his body. He gave all of his blood so that it might cleanse those who were repentant and called upon him for salvation. And so we shouldn't come in an unworthy manner. The Apostle Paul says, be sure when you come to take of these elements in 1 Corinthians 11:27, do not take them in an unworthy manner or else you invite judgment upon yourself. You might say, how can going through a ceremony bring judgment? It is not the ceremony as much as it is the posture of your heart. If you're not coming sincerely, having trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, you're simply going through the motions. There's no salvific power in just going through a ceremony. None. But if the expression comes from a heart of worship and gratitude and adoration for this one who has given himself for you, he receives that worship. He acknowledges it. The symbolism of these elements mean much more to you as you acknowledge Christ giving up his body, his blood, to pay the price for something we should have paid for. And so we don't want to come in an unworthy manner. We should approach the table of the Lord with reverential caution, a time to seriously reflect upon the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the necessity of his death, because we're all sinners. We all need a Savior because it was paid with a price, the very life of the precious, sinless Savior Jesus. And because of the practical application upon the believer that we represent as we go through this, we display that we have experienced forgiveness of sin and are recipients and inheritors of the promise that God gives through Christ. It is a time for us to commune together and unify as we agree together that the sacrifice of Christ was precious. This morning we're going to be in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 14 to 22 is Luke's presentation of the Lord's Supper. And I ask you to stand as I read these words this morning, and then we will do an examination. Luke, physician, evangelist, as he's referred to, the only Gentile to write a book in our Bible. Luke writes, when the hour had come, Jesus reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never eat it again, eat it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table. For indeed the Son of Man is going, as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And then they began to discuss which one it would be. Let's pray together. Father, this morning we have been ushered into your presence through music and prayer. And now, Father, in the Word, we thank you, Father, for the reality that we worship you in spirit. We don't have to see you physically with our eyes. We can experience you in person. And Father God, I pray your spirit has freedom to move in our midst this morning, in and through us, out of the pages of the Word and into our hearts. And then, Lord God, that our spirits would be inclined to lean towards you. You're near. Your word tells us that you're near to those who belong to you. Lord God, thank you for a promise like that. And thank you that this ordinance reminds us of your nearness. We love you. We pray you give insight. And Lord God, we thank you in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. If you're familiar with biblical study, or if you have looked at the other Gospels, you might recognize that Luke's Gospel is a little bit different. John's is different because he includes the foot washing. But Luke's is different from Matthew and Mark because Luke gives us a little bit extra in the Passover meal. Remember, the Passover was what Christ had invited his disciples to join him in. It was the Jewish celebration of their deliverance from bondage in Egypt many years before. God called Moses to go rescue my people. Moses came. God used him as an instrument before the Pharaoh, who's the king of Egypt. And through 10 plagues, God made his point with the king of Egypt and the people of Egypt. The 10th plague being the death of the first of every household in the land. Pretty stringent. The death of the firstborn of every household in the land. Now remember, the Jews are in the land. They're living in the land of Goshen, a kind of a set-aside place. And God gave instructions, special instructions to the Hebrews to say, listen, you are to take a lamb, bring it into your household. And at a certain time, on a certain day, you're to slay that lamb and you're to take the blood of it and you're to put it on the doorpost and the covering of your household. Every household that does that, I promise you, will be protected because the death angel is going to come through this whole land of Egypt and take the firstborn of every single household except for the household that has the blood of that Passover lamb over the doorposts. The Jewish people did as they were instructed. Listen, this was the first time they'd ever done this. But they did it. They brought a lamb into the home. They slaughtered the lamb. They spread the blood over the doorposts. And that night, the death angel came through the whole land and killed the firstborn of every household that did not have a blood covering over it. And there was great mourning, wailing in the land of Egypt. And the people of God, the Jews, must have been just amazed. How could this happen? But God had come in and executed a judgment. Because of that, the Egyptians pushed the Israelites out of the land, gave them gold and said, get out of here. We've had enough. And they left. And that is the celebration that the Passover represents for the Jew. A deliverance from bondage. God's powerful hand moving and bringing about their salvation. The Jews would, every year, were required to exercise the celebration of the Passover. And Jesus was being faithful to that call upon every Jew to do so, and he called his disciples. But notice, he says this is the last Passover. Passover meal was that of utilizing bitter herbs, unleavened bread. They were to cast leaven out of their homes during the celebration for a week. No leaven in the house. You couldn't have your fancy little bun or bread. It was unleavened if you ate it. They had a lamb and fruit of the vine. And there was a number of these elements that were in the Passover meal. Jesus condensed it down to two main elements. The bread, unleavened, and the fruit of the vine, the juice. As we note this, in the Passover meal, there are actually three cups. Did you notice that when I read the text, Luke calls for two cups? The first cup as he called for the first cup, he said he would not drink this cup again until he drinks it in the kingdom of God, or until he drinks it when it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And that's supported by Ezekiel 39 through 48, chapters 39 through 48, you'll find the new kingdom that comes. This would be Jesus' last Passover until all things had finally been done that had been appointed. And then in verse 30, he mentions a second cup, which is actually the third cup of the Passover celebration, which is the last cup after the meal. And this is usually the cup that we observe. Luke's presentation is a little bit different, but it provides that element that Jesus gives us of a promise that holds to us that we will one day partake with him in another age, another kingdom, another setting. It's a great promise. We hope to it. It encourages our hope. It fires our hope up. We look forward to a day that we're reunited with him after he's done this work of salvation on our behalf. And the second cup, as he takes of it, he says, this is the blood that seals a new covenant. And Jesus is moving the people of God into a brand new economy, a different era. Jeremiah talked about, a new covenant's coming when no longer will you be holding to stone tablet laws, but now I'll write my law in your heart in a marvelous way. By a spirit, he brings his truth into us. It's a whole new time, and Jesus talked about it. So the last cup we take closes out the meal, and it reminds us there's a new covenant, a new covenant era in which we exist. Now, every biblical covenant that you can find, Old Testament, had to be ratified or validated by blood. That's what Testament sacrifices represented. When God gave to Moses the prescription for when a bull was to be offered, when a goat was to be offered, when a lamb was to be offered, all of those things had been prescribed by God for the purpose of ratifying this covenant that God was making with his people. It is no different here. Christ comes to make a new covenant. The Old Testament sacrifices, millions of bulls, goats, lambs, and birds had to be offered up over the centuries as part of that covenant agreement. But those offerings were simply a shadow pointing to, types to point towards what Christ would come and fulfill through his death at the cross. Scripture in the Old Testament and New Testament would agree. All are sinners. The phrase, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, is found in the Psalms before it's ever seen in the New Testament. It is a universal reality. Because of the fall of man in the garden, we're all sinners. We all need a Savior. And when we look at that, offerings had to be made. And so the Hebrew letter, and I especially appreciate the Hebrew letter, because the Hebrew letter, which was written to Jews with the purpose of encouraging those who had trusted Christ to really affirm and connect what they understood in the old covenant and what God was bringing through Christ in the new covenant. And then also to hopefully encourage Jews who were on the fence, not sure whether to trust Christ or not, to help them to see how the Old Testament stuff connects to the new. And listen, for those of you who say, oh, I'm just New Testament only, shame on you. You're missing a bunch. You're missing what God does to set up what he fulfills in the New Testament. The Old Testament is a beautiful picture of Christ. You can find him in every book of the Bible. I could sing the whole song. I'm not going to. In Genesis, he's the breath of life. Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's our high priest. We could go on and on. There's 66 books. It'd be a long time. Jesus is revealed in every single Old Testament book, and then in the New Testament, the whole book is one story. We find out we're sinners, we need a Redeemer, and God has provided a Redeemer. And that book of Hebrews ties it all together for those who are in the New Testament age. I'm going to ask you to endure with me for just a moment in chapter 9 of Hebrews. If you have your Bibles, I hope you would look at this. Hebrews 9, verse 11. And I'm fixing to read a pretty good segment of Scripture. You don't have to stand for this, but in chapter 10, verse 10 is where I'm going to finish. Listen to these words. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves. Note that in verse 12. Not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who had been defiled sanctity for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? It's for this reason he's the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who've been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there is, must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. Christ had to die. He made a covenant. And in order for the covenant to be put into effect, he had to die. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never enforced while the one who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and the goats. Remember that again. Calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people. I got to mark that. Sorry. Yeah, this is on my time. I'm sorry. And with that saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God did you. And in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood. And without shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Blood was necessary. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in heaven to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ entered a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that's not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it's appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly wait him. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, never make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have a consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it's impossible, and mark this, for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offerings you've not desired, but a body you've prepared for me. And this is the Son talking to the Father, the Lamb talking to the Father. You have prepared a body for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have not taken pleasure. And then I said, behold, I've come. In the scroll of the book it's written of me, I've come to do your will, O God. And after saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to law, he said, behold, I've come to do your will. Takes away the first in order to establish the second. And by this will we have been sanctified, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It is by this work of Christ that sanctification comes. Justification comes. Sanctification in the making into the image of Christ. Now, that was a whole lot. The writer was making a case for the fact that Christ has fulfilled everything God required for salvation. But I want you to notice, as I read through those passages and told you to mark certain ones, he wrote, it is not through the blood of goats and calves, chapter 9, verse 12. Not through the blood of goats and calves, again in 10:4, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats. I marked it again in verse 19 of chapter 9, the blood of calves and goats. And I noticed this some time back. Not in any one of these verses does the Hebrew writer, is he prompted by the Holy Spirit to include the blood of lambs. The blood of bulls, and goats, and calves. Never does he say it's not the blood of lambs. Now listen, millions of lambs were offered over the millennium to Lord God. But if the writer would have included lamb here, then it would strike up a giant opportunity for anyone who wanted to criticize the scripture and say, well, here the Hebrew writer says the blood of lambs can't cover your sin. But do you know what? When Christ was introduced in the New Testament, how's he introduced by John the Baptist? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ, he speaks about his people being sheep, but he came as a lamb to be offered up in a sacrifice. You go all the way to the Revelation record, and when John is writing in the Revelation record, as he's writing this, he sees things that he's writing down. And in chapter 5, he comes to this setting where there's a mighty throne, and there's brightness, and there's a group of elders and people worshiping the one on the throne. And there's an announcement saying, who is worthy to open the book and break its seals? And the narration says, no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look in it. And John writes, I began to weep because no one was able to do that. And one of the elders standing next to me said, don't weep. The lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. You notice how this elder introduces him? The root of Jesse, the lion. But when John looks to see him, the next part of this passage says, John said, I saw between the throne and the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven eyes, seven horns, which are the seven spirits of God that are sent into all the earth. When John looked, even in that eternal vision, that future time, he saw the Lamb. Can you imagine if the writer of Hebrews would have slipped in and said it wasn't through the blood of goats and calves and lambs? What kind of arguments we'd have today? Oh, your own scripture says that lambs can't possibly offer up blood sacrifice. But by God's divine provision and his wonderful restraint, he left it out. Even though millions of lambs had been offered, he left it out so that today we could stand on the truth of the word that the lamb had to shed blood. And Jesus came to represent that lamb. And as he shed that blood, he provided the opportunity of salvation for all who believe. I found that to be mind-blowing when I first saw it, and I thought I better look into it. But when John in the Revelation record looks and sees this lamb, there's clear evidence that he acknowledges that this is the lamb because he can still see the scars. And yet when Christ comes back, he comes back as a lion. He comes back as a mighty warrior who is victorious. And the battles that take place after he comes are very brief because no one can come against him. And yet he's a lamb. That is why we have this ordinance, to remember that the lamb shed his blood for us. And this one, the Lamb who was slain, whose blood shared, he secured a covenant for all who confess their sins before God and submit to live to him all the days of their lives. That's why the fruit of the vine is so important, is because it represents that blood that sealed the covenant. But then in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, and we read this, by this will we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I've actually had someone ask me, why do we drink juice and eat the bread? Isn't the blood, the juice, enough to think about the death of Jesus? Why do we need the bread? Because the bread represents his body. Remember this great mystery and never forget it. Jesus came as a divine person and wrapped himself in humanity. If not for wrapping himself in humanity, he could not have identified with us to substitute in our place a sacrifice. We needed him to be a human. And yet he maintained his divinity, even though for a season he laid aside some of those things. He didn't lay it all aside. He just laid it aside where he was restricted to whatever the Father led him to do with those powers, that wisdom. Because Jesus could walk on the water. He could multiply fish. He could cast out demons. He could raise the dead. He had power. He was divine. But in his humanity, he got weary and he needed to rest. And he ate. And he wept. And he had friends. He was human. You know why we the blood and the body represented here by the juice and the bread? To remember that he came out of a glorious place to be down here in this filthy world on our behalf. He is worthy. We're not worthy of the offering, but we are recipients as we trust. To me, this is a powerful experience to sit and to take of these elements and to consider and contemplate the mystery that is before us. As we contemplate this humanity, but this divinity wrapped up together, gave his life and somehow paid the price of our sin, we see it, I pray, as a gift from God. Remembering the blood of the Lamb is not just going through a ritual. It is engaging with the living God who loved you, gave himself for you. And as we prepare to take of the elements, as the Apostle Paul said, examine yourself. We must examine ourselves before we take it. And there's numerous things we could consider. Listen closely. If you have unresolved sin, take care of it. It may be secret to people around you. It may be secret to every other human being, but it's not secret to God. Deal with sin. It may be in the resentment and bitterness toward another person. Deal with it. Christ himself said, if you come to the altar and you notice you have something against somebody, leave your gift there and go and make that thing right before you come and offer it. I want your heart to be right. He's calling us to a proper posture before him. Is there some habitual activity about which you've been convicted, but you kind of held on to it? Lay that at the cross. Commit yourself today. Leave that behind. Have you left something undone that you know you should have done? This is one we overlook a lot because we think of the sins of commission, the things I do, I shouldn't do, but we hardly think of the things that we should do, we don't do. What things have I left undone that really need to be done? We should examine ourselves this morning and every day, really. But especially when we come together and we place these elements before us that represent the great sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. He went to the cross and died for you. We should take this seriously. And so we're going to take some moments to reflect, to respond. And when those moments I discern that we're done, we will begin to distribute and take of the elements. So we're going to have a time of response. Let me pray, and please be prepared to stand. Father, thank you for bringing us together this morning into your presence to be able to sing songs that provide a message, the expressions of our heart towards our God who's worthy. And then, Lord God, to look at your word and to contemplate this Savior who's so marvelous and has done so much. Lord God, what grace you have provided and what mercy you desire to provide should we come to you broken so that you might fix us. Lord God, give us hearts that are genuine before you in this hour. We pray in the name of Christ, your glory. Amen. Let's stand together as Brother John Houston. John's his middle name. I do that so many times. As he leads us in this time of response, feel free. The altar is open. I'd be glad to pray with you, but let's take time to respond before we begin taking. Thank you for this opportunity to respond. And now, Father, as we partake of these elements, we pray your presence. And Lord God, just speak into our hearts through this time together. Be glorified, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. may be seated this time. I'd ask our deacons to come forward. As our text this morning was out of Luke and represents a setting of the Lord's Supper, we will depend upon that. We find that the Lord Jesus Christ took bread, he broke it, blessed it, and then they ate of it. And he did say, "This is my body, which is given up for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The same thing with the cup. When he took the cup, he took that cup and said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you, for a new and everlasting covenant. When you drink it, as often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me." And so we have this marvelous, we call it an ordinance, but it's a marvelous opportunity to worship the Lord and unite with him and one another. So I pray this morning as we take of these elements, we will be mindful to engage with him in spirit. Gentlemen, pass these to your brothers. Thank you. just as Christ in that setting broke the bread and asked the blessing and then ate of it together, we're going to do the same. Father, as we think on your sacrifice and you came down to identify with us as a human, but certainly different kind of human, divine, and then to pay the price in our place, we are humbled and grateful. And as we eat of this bread, we remember your great sacrifice on our behalf. Father, bless as we eat it and remember you. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Let's eat together. Scripture says, in the same way, Jesus Christ took the cup and he gave thanks, and then he drank from it and asked them to drink from it as well. So this is my blood that seals the new covenant. When you drink it, remember me. Father, as we partake of this fruit of the vine, we see it as representing your blood that was shed for us completely. You left nothing undone. In fact, as you died, you said it is finished. Thank you for covering us with your precious, sinless blood so that the death angel would pass over us. We thank you for these things in Christ's name as we drink. Amen. Let's drink together. Brothers, go to your families. Thank you. We do have church conference this evening, and just reminding you of that, allow me to pray with you, and then Brother Houston and the team will dismiss us this morning. Father in heaven, we are grateful to have been in your presence today, and we pray you accompany us according to your promise from this place into this community, our homes, our workplace, our schools. Lord, may you be exalted. And may we be a reflection of your light. We love you and thank you for every blessing in Christ's name. Amen. All right.
Please stand as we close the holy ground. Amen.